This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on taking your music ministry to the next level with Dr. Ron Hamilton. Dr. Hamilton, also known as Patch the Pirate, is an internationally known sacred music composer and soloist. He is best known for his Christian character-building recordings, The Adventures of Patch the Pirate, heard on over 500 radio outlets around the world.
My name is Ron Hamilton. This is my daughter, Shelley. I get asked that a lot, but no, she is my beautiful, beautiful wife. And she does all the work, and she lets me put my name on the music, too. So it's good to have her along. And then I've got my Nathan is over here, and he works with us at Majesty. And then Jason, my son, is back here. And then John Sisson, my other son, is back here. Now he's, which he were, he's a great guy. He's been hanging out with us a good bit while we've been here, and appreciate him. What's the reason for our music ministry? It's interesting how God simplifies things. Years ago, I got interested, had a couple friends of mine took me to Israel, and I got real interested in Jewish feasts and traditions, and we had a bar mitzvah for our kids, and lots of fun. Bar mitzvah when Jonathan, our oldest, became a man, and you know, all the we gathered all the family, and all the dads gave him words of wisdom. It was a great time. We got a T-shirt that said "Man" on it that he got, and it just was a lot of fun. And so, but going to Israel, I got interested in Jewish traditions and studying and working through some of these things. And the interesting thing is, the more I got into the Jewish traditions, the more tedious it got. The Jews, Orthodox Jews today, their Bible is our Old Testament. But the majority of religious Jews don't spend a lot of time in the Old Testament. They spend it studying what is called the Talmud. The Talmud is about 30 volumes. And with rabbis, mostly ancient rabbis, expounding, telling, kind of explaining the Old Testament and how to implement the rules of the Old Testament. And it is so, you know, you go to Israel, and for instance, just let me give you an example. We were in Jerusalem on the Sabbath, and I made the mistake of getting on the Sabbath elevator in our 20-floor hotel. The Sabbath elevator is set up because, you see, a Jew, an Orthodox Jew, can't push a button to designate what floor to go to. They've got to ride the Sabbath elevator. So you get on this elevator, the 20 floors, that goes one floor at a time and stays for about 60 seconds, goes to the next floor and stays. And so, up and down, you know, you can imagine just your, what did I do? I didn't, you know, I'm standing there trying to figure, because I'm pushing the buttons, nothing's happening. The more I got into these Jewish traditions, the more it was that way, that washing your hands, they have special wash basins for Jewish people that wash their hands, and they have to do it in such a way, and they have to let the water drip off the elbows, and it's very, very tedious. And it was just interesting, because the more I got into these Jewish traditions, the more I said, wow, you know, they can spend a whole volume discussing how to wash your hands, and it's really, really tedious. We come to the Word of God. We come to the words of Christ, and it's just the opposite. You know, when Christ says, let's take all the law, all the prophets, and boil it down to two commandments. It can be boiled down to two commandments. Love God and love your neighbor. And I think it's important as we talk about music to realize, come back to some very simple things, and that is, what is the reason for our music ministry? What is the goal? What is the purpose? Give me some feedback. No wrong answers. This is not a trick question here. Yes?
To worship God.
To worship God, obviously.
Because he asks us to.
Prepare the hearts for the preaching of the Word of God.
Prepare the hearts for the preaching of the Word of God. Minister to others. Prepare our hearts. To preach scriptural truth.
Spread the gospel.
Pardon?
To bring his heart to us.
To bring his heart to us. Right. Now, all I'm saying is, we all know why we do this. You know, and let me bring it back to the great commandment and the second commandment, to love God, to worship Him. Our first priority is not to lead in worship, to lead in love. Our first priority is to love God. So that when I sing bow the knee, I'm singing, Lord, I'm bowing the knee to you, me, you. That's what it's about. Secondly is to help others and to love your neighbor. First is, Lord, I love you. Thank you for your amazing grace. And we need to keep that primary in our minds. That as I am ministering through music, I'm loving God. I am worshiping Him. I'm not primarily leading others in that. I'm doing it myself. It's real. It's real. We have this college, a university not too far from us, where I went to a, they call it a church music conference. And I went a year ago, and they had two world-class musicians come in. I mean, one of the guys conducts all over the world, and we had, I don't know, maybe 200 church music directors there. And this is it's a secular college campus. They were I'm sitting here, church music. The reason why I went is because I wanted to hear, these two guys are very well known, and I wanted to learn. But it was such an odd thing, because neither one of these guys were Christians. And I'm assuming, but we sang all Christian music. And most of it was more classically oriented, more like the Messiah, that kind of thing. But I'm sitting there in this closing concert with these world-class conductors singing this glorious music, and most of the kids are not saved. These two guys are lost as anything. And I'm sitting there, and they had a hymnal. Let me give you a little background. This college 20 years ago was a Christian college. 20 years ago, they became a secular college, and so they still got a chapel. They still got hymnals. So we were singing hymns. They were singing this music, and I'm sitting there thinking, what in the world's going on? It was such a epiphany for me, because I'm thinking, it really hit me how that my main reason for doing what I do has to be for me to express, Lord, I love you. And we need to remember that. We really do. I lead in my church every week, have choir rehearsal, and it's hard to keep in mind that this needs to be real. This needs to be me saying, Lord, thank you. I love you. That's number one. That is number one. Love God. Number two is our ministry to others and trying to lead others closer to God also. Try to lead others to love God also. That's one and two, and I think it's lifted right out of Matthew 22. Love God. Love others, lead others in worshiping God with your music. Number two, the head of the ministries, of all the ministries of the church, is whom? Okay? The Lord, right, okay. This is a little bit of a trick question. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Now in my local church, who is the head of the church? The pastor is. And we need to keep that in mind. Because the pastor is the head of the music ministry as much as he wants to be. I've been with pastors that say, I don't want to do anything with it, it's yours, and yet they still give me a little input along the way. And I've been some that want to have more to do with planning the services. And I need to realize he's the pastor. He is the one in charge of that local church. And I know some of you, there are various levels of training here, and you can kind of get the feeling, well, I'm trained in music, and I'm the head of the music program. You know, don't do that. Don't do that. If the pastor gives you some input about the music, you say, yes, sir, with a sweet spirit. Amen. And that is very, very important. I deal with so many guys that begin to butt heads with the pastor along the way, and it just is not godly. It really isn't. Love God, love others, and remember, your pastor's in charge. My wife and I got married 38 years ago, and I married her when she was 3. But, you know, my wife does lots of things better than I do. One of those things is she's a very good decision maker, and she makes decisions very, very quickly. When we started dating, she would say, we dated for about 6 years. I came to school, I was a freshman, she was a sophomore in high school, don't tell anybody that. But I was in her dad's choir, and we dated just a little bit, and she said she knew it was God's will. Now me, one of the reasons I didn't know, because I was very immature, I wasn't thinking seriously about anything. I knew she was beautiful, I knew she was talented, I knew I really, really loved her, but the future, you know, that wasn't on my mind. And even as I grew up a little bit, I had kind of a funny view of decision making. I mean, marriage is a big deal, right? So I wanted to wake up in the middle of the night and see written on the ceiling, Mary Shelley. I wanted something spectacular. And that normally isn't the way God works. And so I asked her to marry me in February before we were married on May 31st. And I was a long time just praying, Lord. And it wasn't that I questioned whether I loved her or whether I wanted to be married to her. I was questioning, God, how do you tell me this? And it was immaturity, and I got lots of counsel, and all the counsel said, you're an idiot if you don't. But all I'm saying is my wife makes decisions very, very quickly. Sometimes and she tolerates, I still make decisions closely or slowly. I get lots of counsel. I have some godly men that I go to for counsel, four or five of them. They're all wiser and older than I am. It's not hard to find somebody wiser. It's getting harder to find people older. But if I want to know God's quick will really quickly, I usually just ask her, and she tells me. She's usually right. That's right. All I'm saying is the question is not who's strong in these areas, who's not. Who has the greater abilities in these areas? God says, Ron, you're supposed to be the head of your house. Now, I leave a lot of the decisions to her. But you know what? She gives me the privilege of saying, you can make that decision. She gives me the option of giving her, and she's a wonderful, wonderful wife. The question is not, am I better than the pastor in this area? The question is not, the question is, he's my pastor. And so I follow him, I'm loyal to him, I support him. If you cannot do that, you need to get out of there. Because as long as you're there, you need to be loving him and supporting him and praying for him. That's a very, very important thing. Lots of us wrestle with that, and it's very, very important. Find ways to keep developing as a musician. Now, number one is spiritual. Number one is loving God and loving others. My father-in-law has been my mentor, and he would shoot me if I downplayed the idea of getting some music training. This is important. You need to learn the patterns. How many of you lead the choir, lead the congregation in your church? Could I see your hands? Okay, good, good. But get some music training. We have, while I'm thinking about it, one thing we do in August, we have what we call music colleges. This year we have, it's a two-day music college, two-day seminar for choir directors and choir members and pastors and whoever. It's near the beginning of August. The first one is in Washington, D.C. area this year, and the second one's in Chicago area. Those are great. It's brief. By the way, this is obvious, but you can't learn how to play the piano in a day. You can really, with singing, you can make some good progress in a very short time. Playing the piano, playing the violin, it takes lots of time. But singing can be learned fairly quickly. And that's why, as a choir conductor, you need to learn some basic vocal principles, so you're sharing that with your choir. But take some piano lessons, take some conducting lessons. If you have a local college there where you can get plugged into a conducting class, or if that's your interest, whatever your interest is, continue developing that in that area. As I said, I try to go to one or two seminars a year just to learn and to grow. Okay. The most important vocal group in the church is? Okay. Trick question. Because I know, you know, I probably would have been tempted to say choir, but the most important vocal group is the congregation. It really is. And it's the main vocal group of the church, and for a lot of us, it's the group that we give the least attention to. And we need to give more attention to the congregation. And let's just sing a little bit and get out the hymnal, because a lot of it, let's just sing several songs of the hymnal. I want to give you some ideas here. Go to number 32 in the hymnal. We've got a variety, or let's go to 239 first. We put quite a few new songs in here. This is one of those, In Christ Alone. Let's sing the first stanza, and then we'll go on to another one. I just want to show you a couple things, because In Christ Alone, sing it with me. Ready? Sing. In Christ Alone. This that solid ground, firm through the fierce. My comforter, my all in all. Just like you need new music with your choir, you also need some new music with your congregation. Mix it up. Mix it up. Let me just show you what you can do. Go to number 32. This is something that we do with our congregation. And we'll sing all the way. We'll do the first stanza, the last stanza, the first stanza, then we'll continue on to the second page with the last stanza. Then we'll do the optional choral ending. We'll play it just so we've heard it.
Do you want to do 31
as well? Sure, let's do that too. Let's do 31 also. This is a new song. I don't know if you may not know this one, but then we'll go to 32, sing the first stanza, last stanza, and the optional choral ending. Let's see how well we do. Crown Him King, 1, 2. Crown Him King of kings, crown Him Lord of lords.
Jesus, my Savior, worship and adore.
He arose from death a victor. Crown Him with many crowns. Hark how the heavenly anthem drowns.
O music that is on.
Awake my soul and sing. On to the second page, everybody on the melody. Here we go. Round Him the Lord of heaven,
one with the Father knows,
one with the Spirit through Him give,
from His eternal
throne, to Thee be endless praise. Ending, crown Him with many crowns. Good. When we do this one with our congregation, we sing it just like that. Normally, I turn around and have my choir sing that choral ending. The congregation sings along if they want to. But just add some spice, add some grit, and does take a little bit of planning, a little bit of preparation. Well, not much. Just needs the music for your accompanist. And anyway, do some different things with your congregation. We got lots of new stuff in here. Look through it. We won't take time to go through it. We need to keep rolling. Anyway, put that away. And let's go to the next one. Number five. As a general rule, old folks like old music and young people like new music. Strive for balance. Now, I don't know, this is the way it is in my church. After many services, older folks come up and say, "We need to sing more of the old hymns." And young people come up and say, "Give us more new music. Give us some new stuff." Hey, have some balance. Have classic old literature out of your hymnal and have some of the newer songs too. And it's important to have a balance there and meet both needs. I could say more there, but we'll keep moving. Retire songs that don't bless and communicate. With our choir, when we do the way I get new music for our choir and with our congregation too is I have a network of friends that I ask, "What are you doing? Give me some winners that you're doing as choir music." Our choir, when I buy a choir number, we buy 150 copies of music. And so many octavos, if you're getting a single piece of music like this from the major publishers, many of these are running $2 a piece. So that means if I get orchestration and I get enough of these for everybody in our choir, I'm usually spending if I'm paying two and 150, I'm paying $350, $375 for one choir number. And so, I can't afford the luxury of just saying, "Well, let's try this one." I need to know it's a winner before I get it. And it's very difficult to know if it's a winner before you get it. That's why I have a network of friends. By the way, every church is different. And what I mean by that is every church's music is a little different. And that's all right. Some churches are more formal. Some churches have more what they would call anthems with the choir. Some would have more gospel songs. Some would have, every church is a little bit different. Find some guys that are like your church, their music directors, and get their input. Have a network and get their input. What worked with your choir? Give me some ideas. And then listen to it. Get a recording of it. And, listen on J.W. Pepper or something and listen to the song and just see if you like it. But try to find out if it's a winner before you buy it. And then if you've got something with your choir that just doesn't bless anybody, retire it. Don't keep it in the cycle. That's fine. Be moving ahead with music that is good and blesses and communicates. Okay, learn to talk with your hands. These hands are important as a conductor. Some people do this easily and some don't do it so easily. And that's fine. But you do need to develop the ability to talk with your hands. Okay, let's do a little bit of this. And I'm going to give you just a few of the, I know some of you don't know the patterns, and so we're going to go over the patterns real quickly. And this will be very abbreviated, very quick. Two pattern. I'm going to conduct with both hands just so. If you look in your hymnal and you find something in 2-4 or a fast 6-8, you'd lead it with a two pattern. You can use your right hand or your left hand or both hands, but I want everybody to do this with me. You go 1-2, 1-2, 1-2, 1. Keep going. 1. Sing Heaven Came Down. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. Good, good. Now, develop some variety there. I want you to make Oh, What a Wonderful very smooth for me, okay? Here we go. Oh, what a wonderful, ready? Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. Now, I want you to make it very bouncy. Here we go. Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day, day I will never forget. Good. Get some variety so that my hands tell you more than just this is a two pattern. Okay? Let's do Amazing Grace. This is a three pattern. And this is basically down, out, and up. Okay? Here we go. Try to keep, most textbooks say to keep the palms down as much as possible. I mean, keep the hands like this. One, two. What does this say to you?
Stop
or?
Quiet.
Okay? So you don't want to be doing that a lot because it has kind of a detrimental effect on people. Unless you want everything not too loud. Okay, here we go. We're going to go one, two, three, and let me give it to you. It's just one, two, three. One, two, three. Make the hand look natural. Make it look like it's relaxed, not too floppy, but one, two, three. One, two, make the hand talk like I'm pulling you into this. Okay, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace. Now, try to have longer units in this than just one beat. So I'm going, Amazing Grace. So I'm pulling you through this. It's not just boink, boink, boink. Okay, here we go. Ready? Amazing Grace. And I want this to be legato. I want to feel the pull. Ready? Go. Amazing Grace, sweet the sound. See? You can just talk with your hands. Work in a mirror and see, you know, and work with your people. Because these hands say things, sometimes you say things that you're not aware of what you're saying. And, you know, so you want to work with that a little bit so it begins to communicate. Four pattern. Very simple. We just add one, two, three, four. Okay? Here we go. Do it with me. We're going to begin with one. One, two, three, four. One, two, three, four. One. You know, like a river glorious? Let's try that one. Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. Okay. Very simple. Those are the patterns. Work on those patterns and make your hands talk. Just don't let them beat the pattern. Now, right now, if you're just learning the patterns, you probably will just beat the pattern. But as you begin to grow as a musician, do things. Make this hand do things other than, you should develop where this hand can be independent of this hand so that I can carry my group or I can quiet them down as I'm leading. And I can do different things with my hands that just I feel and I want them to feel it with me. Okay? Vocal technique, we don't have much time for this, but basically you do need, if you're conducting a choir, to know a little bit of vocal technique. The first thing is that you got a big balloon right here, and as I inhale, that balloon fills with air. Put your hands right there. Your balloon may be bigger than mine, but that's all right. Here we go. Here we go. We're going to inhale, fill up with air. Exhale, empty from there. Inhale. Exhale. Now what's happening? And when I inhale, that balloon is filling up. As I exhale, it's emptying. And it's happening right there. You need to feel that. We tend to breathe like this, just the opposite. This goes in. Yeah, that's not correct. And also, this whole thing up here needs to stay relaxed. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Amazing Grace, how sweet the, you know. That, it shouldn't be tight, it should be relaxed. The head should be back here, not uncomfortably back, but it shouldn't be out here. You can hear what that does to my voice. And when somebody sings like that, it's not very pretty. So keep it back where this is relaxed. Amazing Grace, amazing, you know, you don't want that. Amazing Grace, and the higher you go, guys, the more you need to keep it back here. You know, we tend to reach for that note. Just the wrong thing to do. Keep it relaxed. Open the nasal cavities and let it bounce around a little bit. Okay, let's keep going here. Invest time and prayer in preparing for choir rehearsal. Make choir rehearsal 100% fun and 100% work. And prepare your choir rehearsal. I usually try to be practicing for a month out. So I'm working on 8 different pieces of music. in a choir rehearsal. So I'm trying to get, and I always have something new I'm working on in choir rehearsal also. So I've always got something new in front of them that's fresh and new and exciting. Don't forget the kids' music program. Don't forget the kids. I know so many churches where they have nothing going for the kids, and don't do that. Let me give you three real simple things to do with your kids. Number one, teach truth. Okay, that's obvious. Number two, teach them to carry a tune. And if you're a musician and you can teach them more than this, I learned lots of music when I was a child. So, but I'm saying at least do this. Teach the kids to carry a tune. And then number three, have fun. Have fun with your kids. Shelly, come and let's do a little bit of music. Are those, can I have a chair there? Is it attached? Thank you. Just right through here. Now, let's sing Little Bob. Let's sing Wiggle Worm to begin with. Everybody stand? Everybody stand? Anybody, how many know Wiggle Worm? Could I see your hands? Okay. Now, very easy. The words are in the chorus like this. Never wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. Never giggle, giggle, giggle. Better squash the wiggle worm when you feel the urge to squirm. In your church on Sunday, in your school on Monday, fight off the wiggle worm. Try it with me. Just follow. Here we go. On the chorus. Okay, here we go. Okay. I'll do the beginning of it. Sing along if you know it. Have you seen a wiggle worm smaller than a tiny germ? He has got a great big appetite. Though he isn't very big, he eats more than any pig. Always looking for someone. Here we go. Ready? Never wiggle, wiggle, wiggle. Never giggle, giggle, giggle. Better squash the wiggle worm when you feel the urge to squirm. In your church on Sunday, in your school on Monday, fight off the wiggle worm. Good. Do little by little with me. Just the chorus goes like this. Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch what a cinch. Never stare up the stairs, just step up the steps, little by little, inch by inch. Here we go, on the chorus. Ready? Little by little, inch by inch, by the yard it's hard, by the inch what a cinch. Never stare up the stairs, just step up the steps, little by little, inch by inch. Great. Be seated. Now, we have the Patch the Pirate Club, which we'd love for you to use, but if you don't use it, do things with your kids. Use Patch the Pirate songs, whatever music you want to, but have fun with your kids. My pastor, the founding pastor of our church, came to me when he was about 40 years old and said, I've always wanted to sing. Can you give me some voice lessons? And so we got together probably a couple times. And after a couple times, he's a good friend of mine. Pastor said, now we can do this. This is going to take a lot of work and probably more time than you may want to invest. And he said, yeah, I think you're right. But the problem was he hadn't sung as a kid. He'd never been in a choir. He'd never been in junior church. He'd never sung Wiggle Worm, you know. I mean, he'd never sung. And do that for your kids. Sing with your kids. If there should not be a kid growing up in your church that can't carry a tune. It just shouldn't happen because they need to be singing the praises of the Lord. Have fun with them. Have fun with them. Teach them truth and teach them to sing. Teach them to sing. Okay. Make structure your friend. Now, I do want to, anything that I say here, I don't want you to go home and do anything new in your church without talking with your pastor, okay? Don't do something new and crazy and pastor said, what are you doing? And say, well, Ron Hamilton said to do that. Don't do that to me or to him. Okay, anything new that you want to implement, talk with him and see if it'll work for your ministry. With our choir, we have a dress code. And We also have attendance requirements. We have organization. Basically, the two blanks are dress code and attendance requirements for the choir. Make structure your friend. And what I'm getting at here is if you're going to have a dress code for your choir, it needs to be something you've got in writing and something that's, you know, you share with them. It's very obvious. It's very kind. But it's what it is, you know, and with attendance requirements. We have attendance requirements in our choir. And again, this is not, there's no cookie cutter answers here, but it's helped us to have a little more structure for our choir, have a few attendance requirements. We like them to be there 75% of the time. These things are not ironclad, but you know, it was like a little while back, we had a family that joined our church, and they loved the mom and dad right away and loved being in the choir. And so in our choir, in our choir, the ladies wear dresses, the guys wear coats and ties. And they loved choir so much that they raced back from vacation one Sunday afternoon, and the mom came to choir that night in pants. And I had not told them the dress code. And it's not a, you know, and they had joined choir, and we hadn't given them the copy of the letter that it's not a letter, it's just a sheet that we give to every new member, and we hadn't gotten it to them yet. And so she's in the choir, and I knew I had a problem. And I went to the pastor and said, can we let this one slide? And he said, no. And so I had to go to her, and this is the kind of thing you lose people over, you know. And I went to her, and she was very, very kind and gracious, and it wasn't a big deal. But that really was my fault. It wasn't her fault. It was my fault. And if you're going to have things like that, make it very clear, very kind, very straightforward. Don't handle that in crisis mode like I did that one time. Okay, meet with your pastor and decide how to draw the line and how to maintain music standards. Now, I mentioned before, churches, there are no cookie cutter church music programs. Different churches have different kinds of music. Some have more, some have more formal music, some have more casual music, some have more southern music, some have more country music, you know. But I, with all my heart, I believe there is a line. What I mean by that is I believe there is a line that you can cross where the music is not appropriate for God's use. And you and your pastor, now if your pastor says you draw the line, you enforce the line, that's fine. But you need to talk with your pastor about this one and come up with some way of drawing that line and then some way of making sure that those music standards are maintained without upsetting everybody. And in our ministry, we have a church pianist. We hear all the music ahead of time, so there's kind of that built-in safeguard. But you need to come up with some way. Shelley has a little booklet. It's called, what is it called?
Why Don't Listen to CCM.
Sure. I have
a
question.
Yes.
Regarding dresses.
Yeah.
What about some churches that have choir gowns?
Yes.
What about their dresses if they have to cover with choir gowns?
Yes.
On the choir gowns?
Yeah, choir robes, I mean, that solves the problem of dress code. I mean, if you have choir robes, we actually have talked about choir robes at our church, but our pastor thinks it's a little more formal than he wants to get. But if you have choir robes, you have choir robes. I mean, you know, the dress standard is not an issue because that's taken care of. And we have friends that have robes for the choir, and you know, you don't have to mess with choir. You don't have to mess with dress code if you've got choir robes. Anyway, she's got a little book that just came out recently that's called Why Don't Listen to Contemporary Christian Music. Contemporary Christian music is a fancy term for Christian rock. Oh, it's over there. And we've got it at the table. This can be helpful to you. But anyway, we don't have time to go into a lot of detail with this, but let me just say that my feeling, my firm conviction is there is a line Different churches draw that line at a different place. But I feel that to say there is no line does not represent Scripture well. I think there is a kind of music that appeals to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. There is a kind of music that speaks to the body and gets the body moving in sensual ways that I don't think are appropriate for Christian use. Okay? That book tries to document that a little bit. But anyway, now, I don't say that your music has to do music exactly like our church. Some of you might be a little more conservative than us. Some of you might be a little looser than we are. Some of you might be a little more country, a little more southern, a little more anthemy, a little more formal. But there is a line, and it is important that you and your pastor come up with where that line is going to be and how are we going to maintain that line in our ministry. I think that's an important thing to do. For the last two items, let me just give you two little things that have been a help to me. And Nathan, could you bring me that black bag over there? These things are not necessarily musical. They are more practical. But I've seen so many of my fellows, so many of my friends have gotten in trouble. And let me show you this because I think this is kind of cool. I've got a model here of a woman's brain and a man's brain. This is a woman's brain. It has, my wife has the ability to access any bit of information in her brain at any time. And it's just there all the time. I mean, it is amazing. And she can jump from topic to topic to topic without me even knowing where she is. I mean, crazy. Here's my brain. I have these little boxes, and I like to get in one box and stay there for a while. I have one box that my wife doesn't know anything about, and she doesn't like this box. It's called my nothing box. Sometimes she asks me, "What are you thinking?" And I say, "Nothing." She doesn't believe me because she has no nothing box. I was in our kitchen, before, you know, it was at the end of the day, and I was sitting at our kitchen table in my nothing box, and, you know, staring off into space, drooling out the side of my mouth probably. And I hear her pull into the garage, and I know that she doesn't like me in my nothing box. She walks into the house. On the way to the bedroom, she's picked up things, thrown in a bunch of laundry, made supper, and cleaned the house on the way to the bedroom. And I knew she wouldn't want me just sitting there in my nothing box at the kitchen table, drooling out the side of my mouth. So I jump up, start walking around, you know, just not really doing anything, but trying to look like I was doing something. There's also another box in there that we men tend to have, and women sometimes have, but men have more of an issue with this box than women usually. And it's called the secret sin box. I face the same temptations now. I thought when I got to be 62, you know, temptations would be a thing of the past. And yet I'm still tempted with the same things I was tempted with when I was 20 years old and 40 years old and 30 years old. And you know what I realized? I've come to realize, and there is a temptation, and the reason why I mention this is I've had numbers of friends whose ministry has crashed when they are 30 or 40 or 50 because that secret sin box was discovered. My point is, I love to ride a bike, not a motorbike, but a real bike. And I went on a bike trip when I was in high school, rode coast to coast on a bicycle. And it was fun, just flat out fun. We even stopped, the leader of our bike trip stopped and had made arrangements for us to see the president. So we got to stop in the Rose Garden. There were 30 of us, sang for the president, talked with the president for about 30 minutes. And had a great time. I knew I was getting old. I had a friend of mine, a college guy, ask me a couple months back, who was that president? And I said, well, it was Abraham Lincoln. And what floored me is this guy believed me. But the first rule of riding a bike is this. Don't play in the traffic. My mom told me that, and the guy we called Coach told us that on the bike trip. Don't play in the traffic. The other day I was driving down by Cherrydale. It's a very busy intersection near our house. And there was this girl out in the middle of the traffic. That's probably 8 lanes there. She's out in the middle of the traffic pretending she's a car on a bike. And I love to ride a bike. But I'm thinking, what are you thinking, woman? I mean, I especially am sensitive to it because, as you might guess, I can't see anything on this side. And the idea of having a bicycler off to my blind side riding is just crazy. If you play in the traffic as a bicycler, it doesn't matter who's right and who's wrong, you're always going to be the one that gets hurt. And it's the same way with sin. You cannot play with sin and get away with it. It will not work. I don't tell you this because I'm better than you. I'm telling you this because every time a friend of mine falls, it shakes me to the core, just thinking, that could be me. That could be me. Don't. The blank there is put on the belt of truth. The last one I just want to bring to your attention is put on the shield of faith. I mentioned this one. Yeah. Oh, yes, we're going to go through My Hope is Jesus, too. Wait, we'll not have time for that. Okay. Let me...
Number 6 and number 7.
Okay, I missed 6 and 7? Yeah. You're kidding. Okay, 6, invest time, work, and prayer in preparing the order of service. My son-in-law was in a church not long ago, and... They had no order of service. He was with his dad. His dad's Tom Farrell, and so they were there, and they were getting ready for the service, and my son-in-law asked the pastor, can we have an order of service? He said, no, we don't have an order of service here. And why not? He said, well, we don't want to let the devil know ahead of time what's going on. And, now, if your pastor wants to do that, if your pastor has a conviction against the order of service, that's fine. But I'd try to talk him into having one. And number 7... Build the choir with old favorites as well as a regular stream of exciting new music. Let me close with this. Put on the shield of faith. The reason I want to touch on this one is because I've also had many friends that have dropped out of the ministry just because they got hurt, just because they got discouraged. Just because they encountered, I say just, it's not a just, it's a big deal. But because they encountered problems, they encountered things that just defeated them. And I wanted to tell you just a little bit about what we've just come through, just to encourage you. A month ago, my son, and I'm not trying to get into the mental illness argument here, because my son 15 years ago was diagnosed with mental illness. And I came through college being taught there was no such thing as mental illness. So we took him to counselor after counselor, friend after friend, and nobody could help him. And finally we took him to a Christian doctor friend of his, and he said, you need to see a psychiatrist. I've never seen a psychiatrist. I thought they were voodoo doctors, you know. So I don't believe in mental illness. I don't believe in mental medicine. And so we go this. Anyway, it began a journey where our son was in a mental hospital for extended times, on three different occasions. It's a very, very difficult thing. Walking in a mental hospital when you don't even believe in mental illness. I mean, I'm the church music director, and this went on for 15 years. The worst of it probably for the first 5, 6, 7 years. And I'm just dying and trying to get up every Sunday and act like I've got the joy of the Lord. And I'm just dying. I really am. And I go into the first time Jonathan was committed, I go into the mental hospital and I'm telling the doctor, I don't even believe in what you're doing. And he says, and he was very understanding, very kind. He'd encountered nuts like me before. And he said, listen, I've got about 50 guys here under my care. And he said, if I don't treat them with some kind, if I treat them with some kind of medicine, many of them can get out of here and can get a fairly normal life. If I give them nothing, they're in here for life. What do you want me to do? And so it was quite a journey. Well, a month ago, the other thing that's happened with Jonathan over the years is he's repeatedly tried to take his life. It was a part of the mental illness that just, he kept saying, I'm in misery. At times he would say, I'm in hell. And yet a month ago, he succeeded in taking his life. And, a deeper valley than we've ever experienced. And yet, as I said last night, in the valley, we've discovered that God is able, God is good. I mention that because there are so many times in ministry when blows come, when difficult things come. Now, that's a biggie. But there have been times when I'm not getting along with a staff member, or we don't have enough money to pay the bills, or our kids are sick, or something's going on, and I'm just discouraged, and just saying, Lord, why me? I'm trying to serve you. When that happens, trust God. Trust Him. Even though you're in the blackest of holes, trust God, because God is good. He is. And if you love Him and trust Him and hold on to Him, He will get you through it. He really will.